Got your Bibles with you, please turn to James chapter 5. We're going to squeeze every little bit, well not every little bit, we've missed a lot of things, but we're trying to squeeze as much as we can out of James. We're down to the last few verses. Alexander Solzhenitsyn made an interesting comment during his exile in the United States, when he was exiled from Moscow. He commented that what he'd noticed was, of course, the fact that they had a Statue of Liberty on the eastern side of their country. And as he'd lived with there for some years, he had thought that it would be a good thing for them to put up another statue on the other side of the country, a statue of responsibility. Liberty and responsibility go together. And James is telling us that in these last few verses. He's talking about responsibility, being responsible people. We've talked about what he's already said in that last half of chapter 5 about being a prayerful people, a singing people, a healing people. Last week we looked at being a confessing people. And today he's talking about being a responsible people. My dear family, if someone in your company has wandered from the truth and someone turns them back, know this. The one who turns back a sinner from wandering off into error will rescue that person's life from death and cover a multitude of sins. James is writing to these people who've come to Christ from a Jewish background. He would write exactly the same thing and would say exactly the same things to us. Be responsible people. We enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ. Let us also understand that we have responsibility in the body of Christ. And what he's talking about in those verses is be responsible for each other. Cain was asked a penetrating question back in Genesis, you remember? The Lord came and found him and said, Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain retorted. Am I my brother's keeper? James 5:19-20 says that we are. We ought to be responsible for each other in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Someone has wandered from the truth. We could think of that in terms of someone who's not a believer. They're out there in the, you know, stormy seas of life, and they don't believe that there is such a thing as truth. Someone has wandered. It could be someone who is a believer, but who has wandered away from their faith that they had when they were a child. Wandered away from their teenage faith or their adult faith through a whole lot of circumstances. It doesn't tell us. We could add, 100 of them or 1,000 of them. Someone has wandered. But the verse talks about someone else. Someone else. Someone who's responsible. Feels responsible for that person. Someone who thinks to themselves, who's going to go after them? I will. If I don't, who else will? Someone turns them back, he says here. the passage that we read from Judah, or Jude. Mine is called Judah. And saying the same thing, isn't it, in those verses 22 and 23 of Jude. It's a great cry to us, the cry of God, for some people who are wavering. You must show mercy. Some you must rescue, snatching them from the fire. To others you must show mercy, but with fear, hating even the clothes that have been defiled by the flesh. Not sure if all the translations have it, but in mine, the word must stands out to me. The imperativeness of that. Must show mercy. In the going out, in the seeking, in the caring. It's mercy. It's not sending out the posse after these people to bring them into the town where there's a lynch mob waiting to see justice done. This is about mercy. It's not bringing them back so they can be stood before the kangaroo court of the church in shame and confession. It's mercy. It's not condemning, it's rescuing. Or it's at least trying. At least trying. Who's responsible when people wander? Who's responsible? The pastor? The professional? Yes, I'm responsible. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a brother Christian. Who's responsible? The father, the mother, the child, the son, the daughter, the teenager, the uni student. The geriatric, sorry, I wasn't actually pointing in your direction, Graham, but you raised your hand. I see that hand, brother. Who's responsible? We all are. James is saying to us, someone must go after them. Be that someone. Be responsible. Someone who obviously has got to know people, has got to know the struggles. In a sense, it doesn't matter if we don't know that person, that we go out taking a careful, you know, interest in them and trying to sort of reach out to them, but it would help so much if we had spent all those months and years beforehand getting to know those people. Perhaps if we had, they wouldn't have wandered off. But there's some people who just are able to get to know people. They understand what's going on in other people's lives. They feel responsible to know that, to pray for them, to care for them, to encourage them. Someone who notices when changes occur in people's behaviour or in their disposition, or even their countenance. Someone who cares enough to turn them back. It needs to be part of our DNA as disciples of the great shepherd. That's what he'd do, and that's what we'd do. Not because of our profession, not because of our role, but because we're part of the family and we're that kind of a family. That's what Father wants. Like mountaineers who are roped to one another. That can be quite a scary experience when someone gets in trouble, to be roped to that person. But it can save their life too. Sometimes, you know, it's a tragic thing that the whole team are either saved or the whole team go down because they're roped to one another. Let's look at that passage that Jamie read in Luke 15. Such a well-known passage, perhaps, for those who've been Christians a long time. Great passage of scripture. Jesus told them this parable, verse 3, supposing one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one of them. What will you do? Why, you'll leave the 99 out in the countryside and you'll go off looking for the lost one until you find it. Before this sheep strayed, it was one of the 100. We often use this passage to talk about saving unbelievers, but actually, if we think about it, it's really talking about someone who's a sheep and he wanders off. He gets strayed, he gets distracted, she gets distracted, she gets drawn away, she gets enticed, she gets discouraged, she gets confused. We don't know why, but the sheep wanders off. Strayed way beyond the paddocks. And so it's not the shepherd. Remember, he's talking about, you know, you've just got these sheep. The one who's responsible for the sheep, he ventures off out, or she ventures off out, beyond the security of the little campfire, beyond the security of the little rough-hewn fold that they've quickly made to house the 99 that are there on the side of a hill. They go out into the wild, perhaps into the dark, perhaps into the rain. Driving rain and wind can confuse sheep, and they can get lost. And this Jesus says, you'll go until you find it. The 99 can look after themselves as long as they stay together. And we go and find that one there. So what Jesus is saying to them is, be that shepherd. Be that kind of a person. Out on the big cattle stations, when they're doing a big muster back in the good old days, the good old days are actually coming back because the motorbikes and the helicopters are rushing the cattle and they're losing condition sometimes. There's nothing like the good old days of the horse, the speed of that. And they muster the cattle from way, way out over a couple of weeks, and those wild cattle that had never been mustered, some of them, you know, need a little bit of coaching along with some of the other cattle. And as they come further back to the homestead or to where they're going to be, you know, housed or wherever, they gradually get used to being part of a mob again. And so the herd builds as they're coming back from the far extremes of the station. And they're getting all used. And then once the mob is there, they have the mob and they have the stockmen sort of ringed around it a bit. Up the front, they have the lead. That one sets the pace that cattle are good at walking at and still grazing along the way. The one at the back is called the tail. But they have these ones on the side and they're called the wingers. A bit like footy, isn't it? Or a bit like footy used to be back in the day. And the ringer's job is when one decides to take off. And they'll ride off after them, try to head them back. And it's a pretty dangerous kind of thing to do because, you know, once that steer decides to go, he goes. And so the wing on that side's responsible to get out there, not the wing on this side, not the guy leading or the jillaroo at the tail. It's the winger's job. Boom, off he goes. The only thing that matters is to get in front of that steer and try and slowly turn it back. And head it back this way so it runs back against the mob. Some of the old Aboriginal stockmen were fantastic at riding up alongside of these steers and leaning out, and they had this trick where they'd grab the tail and they twist it in a particular way, and the steer can't help it. He just goes down, bang. The other guy's riding up behind him, jumps off, and, you know, they tie him up and let him calm down and then bring him back. It's a great analogy to me of a church or of any kind of group, a family, expecting that there will be these times when, you know, people wander. You see, the stockmen want all the cattle to make it to the end of the drive. They don't want to miss any. They don't want to lose any. If they care about cattle like that, we'll care about one another, won't we? A whole lot more than that. Back here in James, he talks about, if someone in your company has wandered from the truth and someone turns them back, know this, the one who turns back a sinner from wandering off into error will rescue that person's life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Be that someone, wherever you are. Remember, the church is not this. The church is us, the people. If we don't, who will? Think of it like that. We're free in Christ. We're free to do nothing because we're free in Christ. But it would seem to me that if we're really in Christ, we would realize that we're responsible. We're free. And we're responsible in Christ. If you look at the word responsibility, I see it's just two words put together. Response, if you're looking at me, response and ability. Like what Phil was saying this morning, like what some of the songs were saying. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability to respond. We have the ability to respond. That's what responsibility is. So it's not about the ability. It's about the willingness. It's always the way, isn't it? The availability, the willingness that's there. Hope you don't mind a personal illustration. A couple of Sundays when Rachel's come to church, I've seen her come in and sit down on her own and no one else has come and sat with her. She's just getting to know us. Parents live in Japan, lives with her grandma and grandpa. And I hate that. Not that you live with your grandma and grandpa. Takes a while sometimes for new people to feel. That's just a simple little thing, isn't it? Being aware of who's new and who's not. Finding out a little bit about one another. I loved it today. Rachel came in and came down. Miriam's down here with Daniel. Miriam's just getting to know people here too. Rachel just comes down, sits next to Miriam, says, "Hi, I'm Rachel." "Oh, hi." And they started to talk. I love that. Those of us that have been long in the Lord need to lead the way with this. If we can't feel responsible to make one another feel welcome in the body of Christ, how can we ever feel responsible for the person that we live next to who's not a believer? If we can't care for one another in a growing way as brothers and sisters in the Lord, how can we get into conversations with people at the footy club or at the university or at work and they see that here's a person that I could talk to if my marriage gets in trouble, or if I'm ready to feel like I want to end it all. Those conversations are so important. They might take months, they might take years sometimes. Sometimes you never get anywhere in those conversations, but you're showing that person that if they need someone, you're there. You're the kind of person that'll go out on a limb with them. You'll follow them into the wild if you have to. So we practice that when we're together as the body of Christ. We get good at it. This is just like training. The real game starts after the service is over and we're out there in the highways and the byways of life. Do we need to talk about Peter? Remember Peter, way back at Easter time? We talked how that was an incredibly critical moment when after he denied the Lord and he'd gone out in the night, weeping into the darkness of the night, absolutely broken with himself, so disappointed with himself. A critical moment when he found his way back to the 12. We don't know when it happened. We don't know where it happened, but it happened reasonably quickly, and the 12 just embraced him again. There was no condemning. There was no pushing away. There was no cold shoulder. There was no separation. What would have happened if there'd been that? It would have been perfectly human to do it. How tragic it would have been. The Damascus Road. Paul, knocked from his donkey, he's taken into Damascus, he's in a house in Straight Street, and he's in the darkness physically of blindness, and he's in the darkness of his own confusion and not understanding what's going on in his life. And after a couple of days, when the dust has settled, God sends a guy called Ananias. And Ananias doesn't want to go because he knows what Saul's been like. And I love how he tells the Lord all this, as if the Lord doesn't know. And the Lord listens to what he says and says, just go. Just go. Get on with it. And oh, how beautiful Ananias arrives at the place, walks up to Saul. And you've got it there in your scriptures. He says, brother. Brother. Oh, how wonderful. What would have happened if he hadn't done that? Oh, and so there's Saul. He's transformed. He's beginning to now blossom and become Paul. Just a little bit later in that same chapter 9 of Acts, he goes down to Jerusalem because a death warrant's put out on him in Damascus by the religious people. So they help him escape. He comes down to Jerusalem, and down there in Jerusalem, all the big heavy disciples are not willing to associate with him because they do not believe that he is truly converted. They cannot believe that this transformation has been so quick and so profound. And the scripture says Saul is trying to associate with them, trying to meet with them, but they would not. And then there's this guy called Barnabas. He finds him, and it literally says he takes him by the hand and he brings him to the disciples. And he explains to the disciples what God has done in this man's life. Barnabas. Somewhere else in the scriptures, when they're talking about him, that's not his real name. That's his nickname. They called him Barnabas. Everyone called him Barnabas. You know what his real name is? Anyone know? No? Doesn't matter what his real name is. His nickname was Barnabas. You can find out what his real name was if you look it up. Son of encouragement means... Sorry, Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was an amazing fellow. Great examples of those situations. Acts chapter 8, just before that, persecution comes down heavy in Jerusalem on the Christians. The chapter starts, that very day a great persecution was started against the church in Jerusalem. Everyone except the apostles were scattered through the lands of Judea and Samaria. Go down to verse 4, we read, those who were scattered went all over the place announcing the word. Isn't that amazing? Free in Christ, responsible in Christ. The reason we have not been taken off to heaven is because the great shepherd wants us to shepherd, wants us to find his lost sheep. Some who perhaps have never known him, others who have known him. But that's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's not about what we do here. It's what we do there. What we do here is part of that, like I was saying before. But the people that need him are not here. We need him, sure, I understand that. I need him more now than I ever have. Imagine a church where people looked out for each other. Really looked out for each other. Imagine a people who felt responsible for one another. Just imagine that. We don't have to imagine it. We can be it. We are it in many, many ways. But we can always grow in that. We can always improve in that. We can always, and as we are growing in Christ, so we are naturally, supernaturally, perhaps as Phil was saying, become more and more of that. But it's not a thing we talk about. It's something we've got to do. A vision. People say to me, what's your vision? I have a vision of God. I don't have a vision of plans and programs and whatever. I know some people do, and it's wonderful, and the church needs that. I don't. I'm just a people person. So I have a vision of God. And as far as I'm concerned, God is the one who's given us our vision here in the New Testament. Everything that's here is our vision. Everything that Christ was and is part of our vision. Everything that he asks of us is part of our vision. All that we are to be, all that we need to be, is all here. It's just a matter of being it. It's just a matter of being responsible, having the ability to respond, firstly to God, and then to the needs of those around us. Like that. And we're all learners, aren't we? Not losers. Learners, disciples. People say to me, what's our church doing? I answer that by saying, what are you doing? You're part of the church. What are you doing? That's a better question. Some people say, why isn't the church reaching the lost? I say to that person, are you reaching the lost? You're part of the church, aren't you? If you are reaching the lost, and you are reaching the lost, at least trying to reach the lost, and you are trying to reach the lost, and you are trying to reach the lost, then the church together will be trying to reach the lost. That's the way I see it anyway. Some people say the church isn't doing anything for me. That's to be turned around the other way. What are you doing? What are we doing for the church? And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the system. I'm not talking about the services. I'm not talking about rosters. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people. What are we doing for each other? What are we doing? That's the great vision that I see that comes out of the scriptures as we have our eyes fixed on God. Let's go back to James and we'll finish. All he's saying is, my dear family, verse 19, be that someone who takes responsibility. James is congratulating those. It'll take a lot of love. It'll take a lot of courage. It'll take a lot of persistence. It'll take a lot of kindness. It'll take a lot of wisdom. It'll take a lot of mercy. It'll take a lot of time. But be that someone. Be that church. Be that group of people. Don't you want to be in that kind of a church? Don't you want to be in the kind of church where people will take responsibility for you? Where you really know you're not alone? You're not just being told that, but you know it. We all want to be in that kind of a body of people. I know I want to be in that kind of a body. Because you know what? One day I might wander off from the truth. One day I might get so discouraged or so hurt or so enamored or so tricked by all the crap on the YouTube churches. It's not beyond the realms of possibility that any one of us here could wander off. That's why we want to be in that kind of a church. Because if we do, then we know someone will come after us. Not as a posse, not with a gun, shoot us on the side of the road, but to take our hand and try to lead us back to the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, it's our prayer today that you'll help us not just in this passage, but in every passage that we read in the scriptures where you are showing us your own heart and showing us what matters to you. We take that as our vision, Lord. We take that as our statement of mission. We take that as our to-do list. And as we've already heard today, through the work of the cross, the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to respond to you. So, loving Heavenly Father, help us to be that singing people that James writes about. Help us to be that prayerful people. Help us to be, Father, that healing people where hurts and pains and needs are met. Help us to be that confessing people, Father, who don't let things come between us. Help us to be a responsible people, Father, who feel that ropes are tied around us and we are joined forever through the unity of the Holy Spirit. Loving Father, we pray that you might do this in our hearts and lives for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.